The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute, which is headquartered in Charlotte, North Carolina. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith, because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And we'll go right to our callers in just a moment. I want to mention Richard Dawkins, who is professor of the public understanding of science at Oxford and probably today the best-known Darwinist on the planet. Well, he says that those who do not believe in evolution are ignorant, stupid, or insane. These are his exact words. And I heard a Penn and Teller clip not long ago where the exact same sentiment was being expressed. And I thought, well, you know, in place of that kind of rhetoric and emotional stereotyping, what you find in the intelligent design community is so different. You find reason and empirical science. You find people willing to follow scientific evidence wherever it leads. You find theorists who neither presuppose nor preclude supernatural explanations for what they encounter in the information-rich universe in which we live, and therefore, they are practicing open-minded science. Penn and Teller, they're closed-minded. They say, the only thing we will believe is naturalistic processes, and therefore, we're going to exclude the possibility of the supernatural. We're going to just order that out of the equation, rule it out of court, a priori. We're not going to examine it. We want to be close-minded. And anyone that disagrees with this, well, they're stupid, ignorant, insane. Again, the rhetoric and emotional stereotyping is amazing. And although the conclusions that you find in the intelligent design community are not worldview neutral, intelligent design lends no more support to Christian theism than Darwinian evolution lends to atheism. And of course, naturalistic Darwinian evolution is all about fatalistic determinism. It's all a matter of brain chemistry and genetics. So your choices are not free, they're fatalistically determined. And they hold that purely unguided, purposeless, material processes, genetic mutation, natural selection, they account for all living things. And of course, they start with the premise that nothing creates everything. Life comes from non-life, and the life that comes from non-life produces morals. Well, it's one thing to curse the darkness. It's another to build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm, and that's why I wrote the Creation Answer Book. It's answers to the most common and controversial questions about creation. It's available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. And do remember, for your gift of $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or friend. And please also consider joining the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. When you do, I'll also send you the Creation Answer Book as my way of saying thank you. A lot of people hanging on. We'll go right to our phone calls. First up today is Daniel listening in Mississippi. Hi, Daniel.
Hi, Hank. I just want to thank you for your program, and I just have a quick question, I think, involving 2 Peter 3, where he's referring to Christ's coming. Do you believe that's the same coming of Christ that is found in Matthew 24?
Well, yes and no. I mean, what Peter does, I just read through 1 and 2 Peter the other day again, and It's just a masterful piece. Hard to imagine that Peter, with his pedigree, was able to write what he wrote. He was carried along definitely by the Holy Spirit, inspired, and this is the sacred text. And what he's doing is he's making a comparison over and over again throughout 1st and 2nd Peter between what happened with the primordial deluge with respect to the flood and how it destroyed the world, and how today there are all kinds of scoffers as well. And those scoffers in Peter's day, or vicariously in our day, are saying, you know, when is this promised coming? Well, in Peter's day, obviously you had the Lord Jesus Christ who had prophesied that he was going to come in judgment on Jerusalem. And he had promised that it would happen within a generation. So you can imagine the scoffers there were saying, what? Jerusalem and the temple going to be destroyed and within a generation? It's impregnable. It can't be destroyed. I mean, at that time, the very thought of the temple being destroyed is like me saying, you know, within a month, the White House is going to crumble and Washington, D.C. is going to be wiped out or something like that. Jesus was saying this about Jerusalem and the temple, and he put specific time parameters around it. So the scoffers were saying all kinds of crazy things about this because they thought Jesus was a crazy, wacky prophet, even though he had demonstrated that he was anything but that, that he was Messiah in their midst. So what Peter does now is he's saying, you know, God is not slow. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. So he's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, and here he's making a dig at the scoffers. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And yes, he is there talking about what is going to happen when Jerusalem is destroyed. But that's not all he's talking about, because he goes on. He says, the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Now he's using final consummation language with respect to a near future event. And then he says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So now he telescopes to what the real issue is. It's not this Jerusalem that is our mother. It's the Jerusalem above that is our mother. And that is what we would do in this day as well. We would say, in this world you'll have tribulation, speaking the words of the Master, but take heart, he has overcome the world, and we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness.
How would you respond to the accusation that such a view is a borderline preterist, like the second coming of Christ has already taken place?
That the what has?
That the second coming of Christ has already taken place. How would you respond to someone who argued that such a view is encouraging that point of view?
No, it's not encouraging that point of view at all. I mean, look, if you look at the language, by the way, preterism is a heresy, is a pretty strong language to use for someone that would say what I just said, call him a heretic, because full preterism is heresy. Partial preterism is acceptable within the pale of orthodoxy. I don't happen to hold to it, but it's certainly an acceptable view, and I very much admire many partial preterists. But look, the language that Jesus uses in the Olivet Discourse, to which you alluded as well, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. You talk about someone taking final consummation language and applying it to a near future event. Jesus did it right there. Now, how do we know that's true, by the way? Because if we read our Bible at all, we know immediately where that language comes from, because we've read it before. Not only following Jesus, but prior to Jesus in the Old Testament. Isaiah uses that language. But is he talking about the end of the world? No, he's talking about the time that the Medes and the Persians would put out the glories of the Babylonian Empire. So So he uses the exact same language, but he's applying it to a near future event. Jesus, the heir to the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets and a far greater prophet than them all, is now using this final consummation language. He's applying it to a near future event. It's going to happen within, as he says, within a generation. But he's also pointing forward to the ultimate consummation of all things, which all of Scripture does. So this has nothing in common with suggesting that the second coming has already happened. Far from it. The second coming is yet future. The problem of sin and Satan is still with us, but that problem in the future will be resolved by the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The dead will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. That's future. The universe that now groans in travail waits for its liberation from bondage to decay. That's yet future. So how anyone could say that this is a preterist view would simply be beyond me, unless they're using emotional rhetoric, the kind of stuff that Richard Dawkins uses, or Penn and Teller, to try to tarnish someone's reputation.
Right. Well, hey, thank you, and God bless you.
Well, thank you very much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to John in Commerce, Oklahoma. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank.
How are
you? Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I wanted to ask your advice. I have a sister who's thinking about turning to Catholicism, becoming a Roman Catholic. One of the main things that she has a question about is whether or not the priest in Roman Catholic tradition, or do they have a special power to absolve sin?
No, the priest doesn't have the special power to absolve sin. They have the same power to absolve sin that we do, because we are the priesthood of all believers. We're called so by Peter, who we're just talking about a few moments ago. So we are the priesthood of all believers. But when we talk about the power to absolve, the priest is able to pronounce something that was previously proclaimed by Jesus Christ. So the priest is able to say that if, in fact, you embrace Jesus Christ by his grace through faith, then you will be absolved of all your sin. So you can make a proclamation on the basis of the declaration of Scripture, but they're not alone in being able to do that. We can do that as well, because the language used for you and I by Peter is, we're chosen people, we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. We can declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So we have the power to proclaim what Jesus Christ has already declared.
Do you have any other advice or anything that you think I should say to her? I'm not really wanting to change her mind.
Yeah, you know what I would say to her? I mean, the big issue, I think, is an issue with respect to essential Christian doctrine. So I would make that the focus. So I did, for example, a flip chart. It's 4x6, it's laminated, it fits in a pocket or a purse. The reason I did it, and I did it in a memorable format, I used the word doctrine so you can remember the essentials of the historic Christian faith, is because that becomes the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. So if that's straight in someone's mind, they're going to discern error for themselves. And as a result of that, they're going to always look for a healthy, well-balanced church, no matter where that is found. So ultimately, they're not going to be looking at a denomination or a creed or a set of dues. They're going to look at a healthy, well-balanced church on the basis of essential Christian doctrine and fidelity to the essentials of the historic Christian faith, which again are so important that the martyrs were willing to shed their blood for these essentials. And I think once we're grounded in that, everything else will take care of itself. Our choices will be based on those parameters rather than violating them.
Okay. Well, Hank, I appreciate your help. I'll tell her these things, and we'll discuss it more. And it's been great talking to you. I've read a couple of your books and ordered a couple of your books, by the way, The God Has Spoken and The Apocalypse Code. They're great.
Wonderful.
Appreciate your
Thank you, John. Appreciate your call as well. And, of course, all the resources that John mentioned and many more, including that flip chart, if you don't have it, it's something to get. Again, I can't overemphasize the significance of having in your mind the essentials of the historic Christian faith, because that becomes the measuring rod by which you can test all things and hold on to the good. All the resources, again, available on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As well, you can talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In the meantime, if you haven't subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, please do so immediately. It's an award-winning magazine. We talk about it on the air from time to time. But when you see it in person, you'll be absolutely astonished. And you can see a profile and picture of it on the World Wide Web. So check it out at equip.org. Be right back.
The things we accumulate over our lifetimes, money, personal possessions, and property, are simply gifts from God, entrusted to us to manage as His servants. When we as Christians create a will or trust, what we're really doing is planning to transfer stewardship of what God has entrusted us to others. For many of us, this may be one of the most important acts of stewardship we will ever undertake. We have made special arrangements for you to explore this stewardship responsibility. Visit our website at equiplegacy.org/EPO. There you will find the estate plan organizer. To learn more, go to equiplegacy.org/EPO. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this. If America required people of African descent to leave the country to make way for people of European ancestry, would we rightly be condemned as a nation that promoted racism and apartheid? If any of our fellow Christians attempted to justify those actions with Scripture, you and I would have a duty to protest. But in Israel today, Christian Zionists defend ethnic cleansing. The displacement of Arabs, including Palestinian Christians, to make room for Jews as a divine command. Learn more about this matter of eternal significance on the compelling DVD, With God on Our Side. Our gift to you in appreciation for your gift of any amount. With theologians and Palestinian Christians, explore the issue and decide in your own heart. Please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org and request your copy of With God on Our Side. In Ephesians 5:15-16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. To defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-274. That's 888-7000-274. Don't wait. Start your subscription today. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Evangelical Christians have universally rejected once common biblical rationalizations for enslavement of blacks. But could it be that when it comes to Israel today, millions hold a double standard? Is it true that God has mandated the displacement of Arabs to make way for Jews? Or is it rather the case that with God there is no favoritism? Decide for yourself as you watch the insightful DVD With God on Our Side. It's our gift to you when you support CRI with a gift of any amount today. Your support helps create the broadcasts and resources that matter to you. So go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before we go back to our callers, I want to do something because I'm afraid sometimes by short answers, people mistake what is being communicated. And I think that was evidenced in the first segment of the broadcast today when I was talking about, in answer to a question, how the unfolding revelation in the whole of Scripture points forward to the final future when Jesus will appear a second time, when the problem of sin will be fully and finally resolved, when the dead will be resurrected, when the universe will be recreated without the stain of disease and destruction and death and decay. But what's going on is that the prophets are using final consummation language, the language of what will happen when Jesus appears a second time, to describe near future events. And there are three really easy examples to get that. The first is in Revelation 6. And there, if you recall, the Lamb opens the sixth seal. And there's a great earthquake. The sun turns black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turns blood red. And the stars in the sky fall to earth like late figs dropped from a fig tree when they're shaken by a strong wind. And then the sky recedes like a scroll and so forth. Well, John's words find referent in the words spoken by Jesus when he was sitting on the Mount of Olives. That's why we call it the Olivet Discourse. And he's surrounded by his disciples, and he's using that self-same imagery. And what he's describing is coming judgment of Jerusalem. And he says it's going to happen within a generation. But what does he say? He says, immediately after the distress of those days, and listen to this language, just like what I just quoted from Revelation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, heavenly bodies will be shaken. So John, in the Apocalypse, says something, and those words remind us of the words of Jesus. But the words of Jesus remind us of something as well. They remind us of Isaiah's epic prophecy when he's talking about the judgment of Babylon. See, the day of the Lord is coming, said Isaiah, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light, the rising sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. So here you have John, Jesus, and Isaiah using virtually the same language. It's apocalyptic language. It's pointing to final future realities, and yet it's describing judgment in their own generation. And the near future catastrophes, such as the demolition of Babylon or the destruction of Jerusalem, fulfills the cosmic language, but it does not exhaust the language. And so the caller asked about Peter's apocalyptic prophecy of judgment on Jerusalem, which suggests as well that there's an ultimate judgment looming on the horizon. And so Peter says the heavens will disappear with a roar and the elements will be destroyed by fire. Well, Peter's prophecy was fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem, and the cosmic language he used points to an even greater day of judgment when the problem of sin and Satan will be fully and finally resolved in a new heaven and a new earth, and in a purified bride that will no longer be in need of the sun, moon, or stars, because there will be no more night. They will not need, as the Revelator says in the book of Revelation, they won't need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. So the point is simply this. John, like Jesus and like the prophets, uses the imagery of sun, moon, and stars to refer to near future judgment of Jerusalem. The language, however, finds ultimate fulfillment in the second coming of Jesus Christ. So to suppose that the stars are literally going to fall from the sky, as some do in the very near future, is nonsense. One star alone would obliterate the earth, let alone 100 billion stars. Or to recast the stars as meteors in a metaphorical way that will fall to the ground and hit as hard, unripe things, as you hear in the writings of people like Tim LaHaye, it's interpretive suicide. There's no warrant for figuratively reinterpreting stars as meteors, nor should our interpretations ever be untethered from the pillar and post of Scripture. We can't have unrestrained subjectivity. We need to understand the Word of God. Let's go to the phone lines. Fred, listening in Springfield, Tennessee on Sirius XM 131.
Hello, hi.
Hi, Fred.
My question, a lot of my friends and my family are very into Joyce Meyer, Joseph Prince, Joel Osteen, the whole group that I see the same way you see, or you've described, you know, as more of a metaphysical, an extension of metaphysics in its whole theology, you know. You don't have enough faith, you can't heal. But if you do, and all that and all. But my question is about End of the Age with Irving Baxter. What you think of his teachings and his theorems and his what he puts out.
Yeah, it's sad, quite frankly. I mean, he's a oneness Pentecostal to begin with. And so as a oneness Pentecostal, he's denying the Trinity. And for him, it's a pagan doctrine. But he also uses newspaper eschatology, which focuses on explaining current world events in accordance with biblical prophecy. And all the while, he ignores or misconstrues biblical, theological, and historical context of the Bible in making these outlandish prophecies.
Right.
And then he tries to pin the tail on the Antichrist. That's a never-ending game by these prophecy pundits. So it's quite frankly embarrassing to Christianity.
Yeah, that's always bothered me about him and a lot of others. You know, Jack Van Impe, I love him to death, but it seems like a race to be the man that did what the Bible says no man is going to do, know the hour and the day.
Yeah, although even there, you need to be a bit careful, because what's going on there is Jesus talking about not knowing the hour or the day in his humanity of when exactly Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. It's going to take place within a generation, but that certainly follows through to what we're talking about in terms of final consummation. No one knows in the end when Jesus will appear a second time. The Bible doesn't tell us, doesn't give us a clue. It only tells us that he will appear a second time.
Right. Well, okay. That answered my question. Thanks a lot.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And while the humanistic ideal of the 18th century Enlightenment temporarily retarded astrological speculation, and the Darwinian revolution of the 19th century brought foretelling back to the fore, the fatalism of a world in which everything is determined by brain chemistry and genetics made futuristic fever even more fashionable in the particular epoch of time that found people like Mormon founder Joseph Smith propagating the notion that his generation was living in the very shadow of Christ's return. And so he said that God himself told him that the return of Christ would take place before he himself was 85 years of age. In more mainstream circles, you had William Miller, and he prophesied that Christ's return was scheduled for 1843. And then you had Hal Lindsey in the late great Planet Earth. And on it goes with these speculators. Well, today the newly minted prophetic stars started with 1948. That was their day of destiny when Israel became a nation again. And they thought, well, you know, you add 40 years to that and you subtract 7 years, and then you know exactly when Jesus Christ is going to come in a secret coming, which wouldn't have been very secret. So the return of Jews to Palestine not only vindicated these prophetic charts that they had hanging up in the Sunday school classrooms, but provided a basis for determining the exact timing of the return of Christ. So Lindsey says in the late great Planet Earth, when the Jewish people, after nearly 2,000 years of exile under relentless persecution, became a nation again, 14th of May 1948, the fig tree put forth its leaves. Well, we know how that ended up, right? It didn't end up very well. Jesus did not come back when they thought Jesus Christ would come back in 1981. Well, then they had to find a new date. Well, how did that work? Well, June 10, 1967 replaced May 14, 1948. And that was the day, of course, that the State of Israel launched preemptive attacks on Egypt and Syria and Iraq and Jordan, and within 6 days occupied the Golan Heights and Gaza, the Sinai, the West Bank, and most importantly, Jerusalem. And the math this time was magical, because what you would do is take 1967, you'd add 40 years to that, and you'd end up with 2007, subtract 7, and the perfect day emerged. The year 2000, and you had prophetic superstar Jack Van Impe a little worried about all of this, because when it didn't happen, he had to come up with some new solution for why it didn't happen. Well, you start by recalibrating a generation. That's the next fallback position. So you go from 40 years to 50 years, 51.2 years to be exact, when we're talking about Jack Van Impe. And then what he says is you add that 52 to the 1967, you come very close to 2018, 2019. Then you subtract 7 years from that, and we're talking about 2012. And guess what? Jack Van Impe not only now has confirmation in the Bible, but he has confirmation in the Mayan calendar, Mayan astrology. He says the Mayan calendar ends December 21st, 2012. It's all there, ladies and gentlemen. Well, we know that December 21, 2012 will probably come and go, and it will be one more black eye for Christians that don't know how to mine the Bible for all its wealth. You want to find out real biblical prophecy demonstrating the Bible to be true rather than demonstrating the Bible to be untrue based on a false reading of the Bible, I've got a whole section in my book, Has God Spoken, that helps you do just that. The book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. When you write me in Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you talk to our resource consultants at number 888-7000, and the letters CRI. We'll be right back in just a few moments answering more questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
The myth of naturalistic evolution has devastated our culture and destroyed the value of human life. Hank's newest book, The Creation Answer Book, gives you immediate answers to the attacks of evolutionists and proof that we are indeed the crowning jewel of God's creation. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately. Request your copy of The Creation Answer Book as our thank you for your gift of any amount today to support the Bible Answer Man broadcast. To give, call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. If America required people of African descent to leave the country to make way for people of European ancestry, would we rightly be condemned as a nation that promoted racism and apartheid? If any of our fellow Christians attempted to justify those actions with Scripture, you and I would have a duty to protest. But in Israel today, Christian Zionists defend ethnic cleansing. The displacement of Arabs, including Palestinian Christians, to make room for Jews as a divine command. Learn more about this matter of eternal significance on the compelling DVD, With God on Our Side. Our gift to you in appreciation for your gift of any amount. With theologians and Palestinian Christians, explore the issue and decide in your own heart. Please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org and request your copy of With God on Our Side. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. In Ephesians 5:15-16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. To defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-274. That's 888-7000-274. Don't wait. Start your subscription today. Leading Christian Zionist Michael Evans considers Palestinians a tainted and brainwashed people and contends that Palestine belongs exclusively to those who are racially and religiously Jewish. How do we respond knowing some of the people Evans denounces are our brothers and sisters in Christ? Hear the stories of Palestinian Christians firsthand on the eye-popping DVD With God on Our Side. It's our thank you for your support gift of any amount today so we can continue sharing the truths you need to hear. To give, just call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Marty listening in El Paso, Texas on KELP. Hi, Marty.
Hello, Hank. Enjoy your show immensely. It's one of the high points of my day. Just to have a question about the theology of Les Feldick.
Oh, yeah. Well, he's an ultra-dispensationalist. And as such, He has some real disagreements with dispensationalists. Dispensationalists believe that the church began at Pentecost, and he believes that the church began with Paul. And he holds that there are essentially two gospels, one for the Jews and another for the Gentiles, which I find to be very distasteful, quite frankly. His ultra-dispensationalism is a bit scary.
Okay. Can you also comment on 1 Corinthians 14:10, because he had a rather interesting comment on it about the animals communicating with each other.
The animals communicating with one another in 1 Corinthians chapter 14?
Yes, 14:10, as if there's universal languages, even among the animals.
Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. This has nothing to do with what Paul's point is. That's reading something in the passage that's completely foreign to the context. What Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is pointing out that prophecy is for edification and encouragement and exhortation and equipping of the saints. And therefore, if someone speaks in tongues, there has to be an interpretation. And if there's an interpretation, the whole body is edified. But if there's no interpretation, then the body is baffled and it becomes a backfiring agent within the context of the church, as opposed to something that's edifying to the body of Christ. So this has nothing whatsoever with animals being able to communicate. I mean, that's just absurd.
Okay. Do you have a time for one more quick one?
Yeah.
Yes. The theology of Watchman Nee, and also pertaining to 1 Corinthians 11, 1 to 15, I think he indicates that the Holy Ghost dwells in each believer to the point there that's our identification.
Well, I think that the whole idea within the local churches or the Lord's Recovery, as it's termed, with respect to the working of the Holy Spirit within us is quite favorable. And the reason I say that is that what I have found in my own interaction with the Lord's Recovery is that there's a great emphasis on not just right doctrine, but added to right doctrine, right living. And right living means learning how to live the crucified life so that people recognize it's not I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And so it's very much in concert with what Paul told Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, for if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers, as though there are two parallel tracks. If you have a great life but no doctrine, you can get into a lot of wackiness and subjectivism. If you have great doctrine without life, you can become a Pharisee. So it's important to embrace both. And I personally have learned a lot from people within the Lord's Recovery about this concept of living the crucified life. So I'm very much indebted to the Lord's Recovery for that.
Oh, okay. And thank you. Keep doing what you're doing.
Thanks. And I want to mention something in perspective of what we just discussed. I mean, this is something that comes up over and over again. When you have this idea of God having two people, it's a sub-biblical idea from my perspective. And so what you have is the imaginative paradigm in which the church is an unrevealed mystery in the Old Testament, and that Israel and not the church will fulfill her national destiny as a separate entity after the rapture and tribulation and during the millennium. But what we should recognize is that this is a product not a faithful illumination, but it's a byproduct of a fertile imagination. The very notion that the Old Testament prophets did not see the valley of the church, which did not exist before its birth at Pentecost, and will come to an abrupt end at the rapture, is just flatly false. I was looking at a book illustrated by Tim LaHaye, and you got this prophet looking over the horizon, and he sees the mountain peaks, but he doesn't see the valley of the church. And it's just sheer nonsense. The Old Testament prophets not only saw the valley of the church, they announced it. Peter, speaking after the birth of the church at Pentecost, could not have said it more plainly. all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken have foretold these days. What's neither seen nor announced by the prophets is the notion that the New Testament church that was birthed at Pentecost would come to an abrupt end at the rapture. That notion is merely something that is foisted on the scripture. The notion that the church is merely a parenthesis in the plan of God has no biblical backbone, pure and simple. And I've written about this in the Apocalypse Code in a section called Illumination. Let's go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk to Tony in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Tony.
Hi, yes. Hank, how you doing?
I'm good, thank you. How are you?
I'm all right. My question was, I wanted to know if someone has completely lost their faith or went astray, how do one be come back to that, restore their faith?
Yeah, well, Tony, let's go back to basics. I mean, that's where we always want to go back to, the basics. And the basics are simply this: realizing that you're a sinner. So let me role play this with you. Do you realize that you are a sinner?
Yes, I do.
Okay, and then secondly, the question would be, are you willing to repent of sin, just as you are right
yes.
this moment talking to me? Well, that's really what the Bible calls for, and repentance is a U-turn on the road of life. It's saying, I don't want to do it my way, I want to do it God's way. And you're saying, I'm willing to do that. So you recognize you're a sinner, you're willing to repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And that means you're no longer willing to trust in what you can do for everlasting life, but you're trusting in what He's done for you. Is that correct?
Yes, that's correct.
So I can say of you, Tony, based on what you just told me, that you realize you're a sinner, you are willing to repent of sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. Well, what does the Bible say to that? It says that everyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life, will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life eternal. So by virtue of your own confession, you have, if this is the intent of your heart, not just the words on your lips, you have a relationship with God. Now, the question is, how can you build on that relationship? Because with birth must come growth. And the way you build on that relationship is through the basics. A, you want to have prayer. Prayer is a means by which you develop intimacy with the lover of your soul. B, you want to get into the Word of God. The Bible is the way through which God speaks daily to you. And so that should become a discipline for you. And when it becomes a discipline, eventually it'll become a delight. Then you have to become a member of a healthy, well-balanced church, not because of any legalism, but because the body needs you and you need the body. And then you have to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ through the means of grace that God offers to you within the community of faith. So you go back to basics. You get back into a healthy, well-balanced church. You get into daily reading the Bible. You get into praying because you love the Lord and you want to develop an intimate relationship with the Lord. That's how you build on the relationship that you already have with Christ.
Okay, that sounds great. The tough part is, what if you know, with your heart, like you said, it's all with your heart, and when you can't feel anything, when your heart has become hardened to where you don't even feel any love in your heart anymore.
Well, I don't think that's happened to you, because if that had happened to you, you wouldn't be calling me and talking about this right now.
Okay.
Okay? So don't let Satan put something on you, or let your own mind put something on you. You know, we're fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil. That simply doesn't correspond to reality. You care deeply. That's why we're having this discussion. So what you have to do is you have to kindle relationship. And we do it in all the wrong ways. I mean, if you want an intimate relationship with your wife, you don't do that by saying, you know, I told you I loved you when we got married, and that's an effect until I say otherwise. No, you want to tell every day that you love her, you want to spend time with her, you want to cultivate, you want to nurture that relationship. If you don't, the embers will quickly die out. Same thing with the Lord. If you're not involved in disciplines then you will lose the fire of your faith. The embers will quickly die out. So you have to nurture or cultivate the faith. So with prayer, for example, a lot of people, they drop down on their knees. They start to pray for a litany of things, a laundry list of requests. And almost the moment the knees hit the ground, you're already thinking about getting back into your frenzied lifestyle. So you're treating the Lord no better than you treat the most intimate of your relationships. And then you think there's going to be a fire in your faith? Of course not. So you have to cultivate that relationship. That's why in Dr. Luke's account, the Gospel of Luke, he says that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Why? Because he desired fellowship with his Heavenly Father. So you have to embrace those disciplines, and with those disciplines will come the means of grace where you can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tony, here's what I want to do for you. If you hang on, I'll send you a book that I wrote on this, which is easy to read, but I think if you just put into practice what I've got in that book, I think you will grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a book that starts with prayer, but it starts to talk about the spiritual disciplines as well. It's called The Prayer of Jesus. You hang on, I'll just give it to you as my gift.
All right, thank you. Thank you.
Okay?
Okay, thank you.
And you keep fighting the fight. Don't give up.
Don't give up.
Bless you, my friend. Thank if there's anything else we can do, let me know.
Okay, thank you very much.
You got it. And unfortunately, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered on air? When you dial 888-ASK-HANK. And as far as the book that I just mentioned is concerned, the disciples circled around Jesus. They had urgency sketched on their faces. And perhaps Peter was the one that blurted out, "Lord, teach us now to pray." Why? Because he'd watched Jesus withdraw to secluded places, and he'd marveled at his serenity. He didn't know what made Jesus' face seem to glow, but he knew one thing. Whatever it was, he wanted it. He wanted it now. Of course, Jesus smiled, perhaps because he understood that the time had come to unveil the secret. And the secret that was unveiled is the prayer of Jesus, what we call the Lord's Prayer, and it revolutionized the lives of the disciples. I think it can revolutionize our lives as well today. That's why I wrote the book, The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. You can find it on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, talk to one of our resource consultants via the phone, 888-7000-CRI. Thanks for tuning in today. We'll look forward with anticipation to the next time. So long for now.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in your walk with God, just go to our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership.
If America required people of African descent to leave the country to make way for people of European ancestry, would we rightly be condemned as a nation that promoted racism and apartheid? If any of our fellow Christians attempted to justify those actions with Scripture, you and I would have a duty to protest. But in Israel today, Christian Zionists defend ethnic cleansing. The displacement of Arabs, including Palestinian Christians, to make room for Jews as a divine command. Learn more about this matter of eternal significance on the compelling DVD, With God on Our Side. Our gift to you in appreciation for your gift of any amount. With theologians and Palestinian Christians, explore the issue and decide in your own heart. Please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org and request your copy of With God on Our Side.